morning. It's good to be back again, and certainly would like to pass on some thanks and for those who've upheld us in prayer. We're now holidaying, and we certainly needed it. And the holiday didn't go exactly to plan. That is our plan, but God had it all under control. And certainly appreciate those who thought of us and prayed for us, and the Lord blessed you for that. I want to turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And this is it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. I mean, the Word of God is wonderful, isn't it? I trust it is to you. But some just sort of stand out a little bit more than others. And this is one of those passages to myself. And it's been a blessing for for a long period of time. I'm not sure that I've preached on it before, but just some thoughts that have come to me, the Lord's challenged me on, and in particular a topic which is something which I need challenging on regularly, and I'm sure we all do. It's not just particular to me, I'm sure, but John chapter 9, we won't read the whole chapter, we're probably looking at most of the chapter, at least part thereof, but we'll just read a small portion, just for sake of time. And then we'll just commit it to the Lord and have a look at it together. But in John chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 1 through to verse number 7. John chapter 9, starting verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given to us, Lord, another day where we can, Lord, give praise and glory to you, Lord, and in this particular case, Lord, it is the Lord's day, is what we recognise, Lord, as your day, and it is a privilege to be able to come together, Lord, with the family of God, and to be able to sing praise to you, Lord, to be able to open the Word and to look into it, Lord, and we trust, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to each and every one of us. Lord, I pray you'd speak to my heart. Lord, you'd challenge me, and Lord, that you'd have your perfect will and way in our hearts, Lord, that we'd be willing for you to speak to us. Lord, we pray, Lord, that whatever is done, Lord, this morning, Lord, would bring glory to you, Lord, because that is why we've been created, Lord, to bring glory, to bring pleasure to you. Lord, we lift you up this morning. We ask you to be with us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a wonderful passage, as I said. A couple of things I'd like to say. First of all, let's read the last two verses of chapter 8. Last two verses. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed. In verse 1, and as Jesus passed by. I've read some commentators of see what their opinions are of this. So I look at that particular passage, and it seems that the Lord Jesus is running for his life. And as he's running for his life, he sees a blind man. And it's an interesting thought when you look at it in that concept. But the Lord Jesus saw a blind man. The disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? Well, the Lord Jesus saw a blind man, and the disciples saw a blind man too. This particular passage here, I think, is a bit of an outline for how we see people. The Lord Jesus sees a blind man from his birth. The disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I want to draw our attention this morning to the man in question, this blind man. If we were to get to verse number 34, this chapter would be a very tragic tale. You find throughout this chapter that there are several occasions where different groups of people have contact with this man. But we get to verse 35 and we find Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" The Lord Jesus, we find in the passage we've just read here, sees the blind man. The disciples see this blind man. They ask the question, "Who did sin?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Well, neither this man has sinned nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him." And then what he does is he makes some clay, anoints the man's eyes, and says to the man, "Go and wash. Go and wash." Now, we don't see anywhere that he has anything to say to him afterwards. He's anointed his eyes. And we find the Lord Jesus indeed has to go and find him, because there's something that's missing in this man's life. He has his physical sight, but he does not yet have his spiritual sight. The Lord Jesus has done some humanitarian work with him, and he has anointed his eyes with clay, and he has healed this man. But he leaves it at that. That's an interesting sort of a place where he leaves it. There's other passages you'll find where the Lord Jesus, he healed people, and at the point of healing them, the person responded by faith and was saved. But in this particular case here, and maybe it was because the Lord Jesus was on the run from the Jews, they were about to stone him, and he quickly does this little thing for this man, anoints his eyes, and then he moves on. But we look at these people that have some interaction with him. Before we do that, maybe this man's testimony up until verse 34 would be something like this. Psalm 142 verse 4 says, you don't need to turn there, but it says, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." We don't find anywhere up until verse 34 where someone takes the time to address the need of this man's soul. None at all. And I guess the question I have for myself and for perhaps you as well this morning is this, is why don't we care for people's souls? Why don't we care for people's souls? I want to read you something, some statistics, just to maybe help us a little with, when we think about it. Here's some statistics for you. Every day, 365,000 children are born in the world. 26% of them in Africa, 57% in Asia, 5% in Europe, 9% in Latin America, 3% in North America, and less than 1% in Australia and Oceania combined. Some estimate that around 59 million people die each year, an average of 2 people every second. On average, more than 160,000 people die every day. Every 102 seconds, someone dies in the war. Every 61 seconds, someone dies at the hands of murderers. Every 39 seconds, someone commits suicide. Every 26 seconds, someone dies in a car. Every 3 seconds, someone dies due to hunger. Every 3 seconds, a child under 5 years of age dies. That's some pretty sobering statistics, isn't it? Nearly 2 people die a second. Why don't we care for people's souls? The next question is this. How many people would stand one day before God and say, "No one cared for my soul. No one took the time to tell me. No one took the time to show any real concern for me. Yes, they helped me in some manner or other, and maybe I had some friends who were nice to me and all those things, but how many would say, no one really cared for my soul?" You know, sometimes when we think of these things, we need to look back and have a bit of a check on what we've been saved from. Have a think about it. Remember what it was like to be lost. You know, sometimes we've been saved for some period of time, and the past can be a bit of a distant memory. But it does us good at times to think back to when we were lost. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, actually we'll turn there and have a look at it. It's good to be able to read the word and see some things in there that are encouraging or perhaps a challenge to us. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Do you know the lost person is scared of dying? The lost person is scared of dying. When I was in hospital in Darwin, I was in a ward with another gentleman, and this particular gentleman had just spent 2 weeks in intensive care, in ICU. And he said to me, he said, I went to the pearly gates. And he was joking about it somewhat the very first time we spoke on it. The next day we talked about it a little bit serious, and he said to me, he said, "I've been there once." He said, "I was terrified. I was terrified." Why is that? Fear of dying. Now, lost people are scared to die because they know that they're not ready. And I said to this gentleman, I said, "Sir, the reason why perhaps you were given another opportunity is because you're not ready to die. You need to make sure that the next time that you leave this planet, you're ready to die." They're fearful of death. The lost person is terrified. Ephesians chapter 2. These are all passages we know, but we need to remind ourselves if we're ever to care for lost people. Ephesians 2 and in verse 12. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." There's some things that a lost person is not. And then it says, "having no hope and without God in the world." Having no hope. You know, there is nothing worse than having no hope. Having no hope. When you're told, "Sorry, but there's no hope." You know, someone who is diagnosed with maybe some cancer or a tumour or some disease that will take their life. For the person to sit in the chair with a doctor standing next to them saying this, "Sorry, but there's no hope." That's a terrible thing to hear. And for the lost person, my friend, who does not know the Lord Jesus as their own personal saviour, there is no hope. There is no hope. I was talking to a fellow during the week, and he kind of divulged some information which I hadn't known. And he was talking about some struggles he's had in the last few months. And he said to me this. He said, "There's been a couple of occasions in the last couple months where I nearly topped myself." He said, "I don't know if I've got the guts to do it." He said, "There's been several occasions where I sit inside my house with all the lights off for the entire weekend and all I do is drink. That's all I do. I sit there and drink." He's in the category of someone who is terrified of dying because he can't kill himself. And he's sitting in a room by himself drinking alcohol. Why? Because he has no hope. Friends, that is the plight of every lost person. Sure, there's many that are running around looking like they're enjoying life, but you get them on their own. You sit them in a chair and you say to them, "What's going to happen when you die?" They know. They're terrified. They might joke about it, say, "Oh, I'm going downstairs with, you know, all my mates and we're going to stand around the barbie and we're going to have a great time together." Hey, they're only saying that because they don't think they're going to die at that moment. Think back. Terrified of dying. No hope. Not only that, but without God. Where would you be without the Lord today? Think about it. Just rewind however many years it was ago that you got saved. Fast forward to this present and imagine where you could be if it wasn't for the grace of God. Where could you be? Well, some of us could be dead, lost, forever separated from God. Revelation chapter 20, we won't turn there, we know the passage, but there's a scene set in heaven. It's called the Great White Throne. The Bible says that the Great White Throne judgment, all those who are lost will stand before our Lord Jesus, and he's going to cast them into hell forever, for eternity. No hope. Fearful. Without God. And going to spend eternity in hell. That's the condition of lost people. Every lost person. There's not going to be a second chance one day. There's not going to be an opportunity given to them just to perhaps, well, you haven't been too bad, we'll let you slip into heaven. Now, the Bible says that the only way to heaven is through a person, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our works are not going to get us there. The fact that you've been in church today is all well and good. But if you're lost, it's not going to have anything to do with you gaining favour with God. The only way you're going to have favour with God is if you make peace with him. If you're saved, if you're born again. Remember what it was to be lost. We'll look at some things now. Let's go back to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And just the responses and this interaction throughout this chapter, just to kind of uncover some things as to why we don't care. Verse 8, the neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I know not.' They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind." Reasons we don't care. Well, maybe the neighbours thought, well, someone else will tell them. Someone else will tell them. You ever thought that? It's been an opportunity to talk to someone, you haven't. But in the back of your mind, you thought, well, someone else will tell them. Maybe someone else won't tell them. Maybe the reason why God's put you where you are is because you're the only Christian they're ever going to come in contact with. And if you don't tell them, they may never hear. They'll have no excuse, the Bible says. But the fact that you didn't tell them tells you don't care. Someone else will do it. Someone else's job. You know, statistically they say that 90% of Christians never share the gospel with a lost person. 90% of Christians. Those professing to be saved. Now, I'm not saying that that's the case in this church here, but I'm saying just generally. That's pretty staggering, isn't it? 10% of Christians actually care. Well, someone else will tell them. You know, another reason why we don't care? Because we're just too busy. Just too busy. We go and see someone and we'll have interaction with people. Perhaps it's in work. Perhaps it's at a family reunion. Or wherever it may be, but we're always so busy that we haven't got the time to share the gospel. Imagine that one day to stand before the Lord and he looks at us and says, "Why didn't you share the gospel?" That person, you say, "Well, Lord, sorry, I was just too busy." Can you imagine if the Lord Jesus had that attitude when he came to this earth and said, "Well, I'm not going to die for these people, I'm just too busy." Well, we'd all burn in hell, wouldn't we? Are you thankful that the Lord Jesus took the time in eternity? He made time and he came to this earth and he suffered for your sin, he suffered for my sin, he took the time. Well, if we're too busy, well, we're really saying this, I don't really care for that person's soul. maybe one of the reasons why these neighbours here didn't really care was because they didn't really know how to share the gospel. You say, well, look, I would share the gospel if I could, but I really just don't know. I can't take someone into the Word of God and show them how they can be saved. Let me say this gently. Shame on you. The most important thing that you can tell anybody is how to be saved. And if you don't know how to show them from the Word of God how they can be saved, then you need to know how. Think of what you've been saved from. Think of what I've been saved from. If I cannot take this book, which I say is the Word of God, the most precious Word of God, and sit down with a lost person and run through the Scriptures and show them how they can be saved, then there's something seriously wrong. I don't care for the souls of lost people. That's what I'm saying. Maybe these neighbours, they said, well, we'll take them somewhere else. They can tell them. Hey, I understand if you want to take someone somewhere and say, look, we need to go talk to this person. You may have talked to them already and you've just seemed not to be getting anywhere with them and we need to go talk to someone else. Maybe. But it's because I don't know. There's something wrong. You don't need to know the whole Bible off by heart. You don't need to know every single verse that has to do with salvation. But John 14:6 would be a good place to start. Romans 3:23 would be another good passage. Romans 5:8. Romans 6:23. Romans 10:9. Romans 10:13. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. There's lots of verses. But how can you help someone who's lost if you don't know where to take them into the Word of God? The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, a person can't be saved unless you can take them to the gospel. They have to hear it before they can believe. That's the neighbours. They may have been too busy. They maybe thought, well, someone else can tell them. Maybe they didn't even know themselves. Verse 16. Therefore it said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Notice verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Here's the situation. The Pharisees are questioning this man and they're trying to get out of him some information regarding the man that had healed him. And that when they said who it was, they said, look, we know this man, he's no good. And if he was good, then he wouldn't have done it the way he's done it, so we can discredit him straight away. And then they're saying, look, are you sure this fellow was really blind? You sure this isn't some made-up story? It sounds a bit messed up. How about we get the parents just to identify who this is? So they call the parents in, and they say to him, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And the parents said, look, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. But what's going on, we've got no idea. Now, that's not true. It's not true, is it? Why? Well, in verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. You know how sometimes we show that we don't care? Because we're scared. Have you ever had it before when you've seen someone and it's like the Lord said, almost in an audible voice, you need to go talk to that person? And as soon as that voice came into your heart, you started trembling. And you started thinking, there's no way I'm going to tell them. I couldn't do that. What is it? Well, it's fear, isn't it? Let's call it what it is, it's fear. I mean, these parents here could have said, look, this is our son, and let me tell you something. He was born blind, and he was healed. And he was healed by a man named Jesus. And let me tell you something else, Pharisees. Jesus is the Son of God. Son, that man who healed you, he's the Son of God. They could have said that. Could have said it. They were scared. Now, what are we scared about? Because it's all very well to give it this umbrella of fear, this, call it what it is, but let's break it down into some areas where we may be able to identify with. Well, sometimes we're fearful that we may lose a friendship. I've seen it. I've been there. Look, I can't share the gospel because if I do, I may lose that friendship. Well, let me just project that to eternity. You're losing forever in hell. Now, they may not get saved, I understand that, but they definitely won't if you don't tell them. And I don't know about you, but to see one day that person being cast into an eternity of hell because I was scared that I might lose a friendship, that doesn't seem to really hold much weight, does it? Look, I couldn't share the gospel because I may lose that friendship and they'll burn forever in hell. And you'll regret that you never told them. Fearful. And sometimes it's because we're fearful it might cost us something. Might cost. See, it might cost my job. If I share the gospel with this individual, he's my boss, or he has connections, I may lose my job. Well, let me ask you this. Is your job more important than someone's soul? That's a reasonable question, isn't it? Is it more important than someone's soul? It might cost you, in some cases, some abuse. Someone might not like what you've just said. I don't like it when people don't talk nice to me, so I'm just not going to take the risk. Fearful, isn't it? Scared. You know, family members are hard to talk to. Very hard. But do we not talk to them because we're scared? Or do we say, Lord, please help me. Give me some boldness. Help me show some love. Help me show some concern for their soul. And I'm not talking about some situation where we stand above them and we berate them. But a situation where we'd sit down with them and show some genuine concern for the lost person's soul, the family member or whoever it may be. You know, there's countries today where people are dying for their faith because they dare share the gospel with someone. They take their life in their hands just to be able to mention the name of Jesus Christ. And we're fearful because they might laugh at us. They might call us a nasty name. You say, how do you know all these things? Because I feel those things. You know, sometimes you have to get inside deep and have a look what's really going on. And not stop making excuses and making pretense and trying to justify our position so that we don't look bad in front of others. Let's be honest. Why don't we do it? Well, we may be scared. We're fearful of what to say. Oh, I don't know what I'd say. You don't have to say a whole lot. All you have to say is this: Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you.
And if you repent and turn to him by faith, you can be saved just like me. And that's taken about 15 seconds, and I know I may be oversimplifying it, but the reality is this: you don't need to know the whole Bible to be able to share the gospel. You need to be able to know some of it. But you need to get rid of the fear and ask God to give you boldness so that you don't have this attitude which says this: I don't really care enough. I'm more concerned about how I feel rather than how God feels. That's the truth. There's been so many times when I've wanted to talk to someone and there's been that thing called fear in the way. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? You feel sweaty. Your hands feel clammy. And you feel like, I just can't do this. No, by the grace of God, say, Lord, please, forgive me for not trusting in you and give me the grace and the boldness to talk to someone. Paul said this: he came to them in weakness. He came to them in fear, in trembling. He was scared to death. But guess what? He did it anyway. You know, it's hard sometimes. I'm as guilty as anyone. I find the pressure of doing it at times. It's a lot easier going with someone else who does all the talking. It's a lot easier watching DVDs on it. It's a lot easier watching someone's testimony on YouTube. But when you've got to get out yourself and show genuine care for another person's soul, that's not so easy, is it? It's fearful. The parents had a wonderful opportunity to be able to lead their son to the Lord, but they were too scared of some other third party. Scared. Go back to the start of the chapter. Verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The Lord Jesus sees a man, and it doesn't say what the Lord Jesus was thinking, but if you go by anything of his actions and what he's done throughout the rest of his life, I'm pretty sure he would have been thinking this: this man needs me. What do the disciples say? And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? You know something that'll show that you don't really care is thinking you're better than those who aren't saved. Thinking you're better. You know, there are churches where if certain individuals come into the room, into the auditorium, they'll have ushers to show them back out again. I've heard of it. I've read stories of it. I've heard testimonies of it. Why? Well, they wouldn't fit here. It's just arrogance, isn't it? It's just pride. Remember when we started off? Think back to what you used to be. And even think right now. What makes me better than any sinner out there? Well, it's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know, you and I have done absolutely nothing to have any right to be able to stand before God one day justified in his presence. We've done nothing. And yet we think because we're saved, we've been given this superiority to those around us. And we find it beneath us to go out of our way to show genuine care and love for someone. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. Think about it. How many times have you driven down the street and you've seen someone who's clearly under the influence of something or in a situation that's worse than questionable, it's obvious, and you've made some remark or some comment other than this: that person needs the Lord Jesus. That person needs to be saved. But how often we would drive past and we'd laugh or we'd mock or we'd make some sort of a comment which would put us above them. What do we do? We're saying this. I don't care for that sinner. The disciples are guilty of it here. Say, Lord, who's sinned? How did he get so messed up? Don't worry about how he got messed up. See if you can't get him cleaned up. People get messed up because they're sinners. People get messed up because they can't help it. People end up drug addicts and alcoholics and miserable in life because they can't help it. That's what sin does to a person. That's what the devil will do to someone. He'll give them everything they think is fun, chew them up, spit them out, lay them in the gutter, and they're wretched. And yet we think as we drive past in our nice, warm, heated cars and see things on where we see them, and we say, oh, they're just the scum of the earth. No, they're lost people. They need to be cared for. It's an attitude, isn't it?
It's a rotten attitude we have. We think we've arrived. We think we're better. We're no better. Hey, but for the grace of God, even now, you'd be guilty of every heinous crime you can imagine.
You don't get saved and you don't keep saved. It's the Lord Jesus that does it. It's because of the shed blood and because of his awesome grace, his love for us.
Verse 27. He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Do you know lost people can't care for lost people? I don't know everybody here this morning, but there's a lot of people sitting in churches, and the reason why they don't share the gospel is because they're not even saved themselves. They don't know what it's like to have been set free. They don't know what it's like to have suddenly found hope. They don't know what it's like to have a blessed hope, the eternal life which is to come, which we enjoy from now and through till eternity. These Pharisees, there was no point taking the man to the Pharisees. They couldn't help him. They couldn't help. And I don't know your heart this morning, but if you're a lost person and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour, you can't help lost people. You need to be saved. You need to be right with God. They've never been saved. They didn't know what the grace of God was. You know, I read this passage and it's to me a wonderful thing where the Lord Jesus, he heals this man, gives him back his eyesight, and you see these groups of people basically given a free opportunity to point him to the Saviour, and they all messed it up. I'm glad it didn't finish there though. Read verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. You know what? If it wasn't the fact that the Lord Jesus really loved us, we'd all be lost. The next phrase, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. There's a couple of things here I want to point out. First is this. The Lord Jesus says this, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He doesn't say this, dost thou believe in the Son of God? There's a big difference between believing in and believing on. See, one's just knowledge and says, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yep, I believe in God. I believe in the cross. I believe in all these things. But believing on is saying this, I've put my faith and I've put my trust in him. There's a big difference. You see, the devils also believe and tremble. They believe in Jesus. They believe in the gospel, but they've never believed on. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Not in him, but on him.
Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. I would say this man was ready to be saved from the get-go, as soon as he was healed. But just no one took the time. And I wonder this morning, how many people are in this town who are about ready to get saved? Their life's in a mess. They've tried everything they could try. They feel worthless. They feel useless. They've perhaps thought of topping themselves a couple of times. I wonder how many out there this morning. I wonder how many of us would say, "Lord, please help me care. Enough with excuses. Enough with justifying my position. Lord, please give me a heart like yours." You see, the Lord Jesus knew the whole story here. But I believe he wants us to be involved in the ministry of trying to win people to himself. There's plenty of opportunity in this chapter here for people to say, "Look, I'll introduce you to the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you what he's done for me." He's done a lot for us, hasn't he? You've got hope. You've got an assurance of eternal life. Your sins have been forgiven. You'll never have to answer for a single one of them. Lost people, how do you view them? How do I view lost people? Do I really care? Could it be said of me, that person cared for my soul because they love me? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, there are times when it challenges us and causes us to think. Lord, causes us to have a look inside our heart and have a real good hard look just to see what's happening. Lord, how do I see lost people? Lord, do I care? And if I do, how am I showing that? How do I demonstrate that? Lord, we recognise that not everyone that we speak to is going to get saved. But Lord, if we don't talk to anyone, shame on us, Lord. Lord, help us to have that same love and that same compassion, Lord, that you had. Lord, you set aside heaven's glory to come to this sin-soaked world. The Bible says you came to seek and to save that which was lost, and Lord, we were lost. But we are thankful, Lord, for the glorious salvation which we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, totally undeserved, but Lord, we thank you nonetheless. And Lord, may our lives demonstrate in some small way the appreciation we have, Lord, for you. And Lord, may others be able to see, Lord, the genuine love and compassion we have for them and be drawn to the Saviour. Lord, you've done so much. We want to thank you and praise you for that. And we give you the praise and our glory and the glory, Lord, for this day, this morning, and for speaking to our hearts. We pray this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.